Romans chapter 1 will be the chapter I'm preaching from this morning. I want to focus on verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Last Sunday I preached from verse 17 on the subject of the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so my sermon was on the just shall live by faith. That is what has been revealed from God concerning the gospel. But this morning I want to preach from Romans 1:18, and something else God reveals is His wrath. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So in these two verses, verse 17 and verse 18, God has purposefully pulled the veil back. He has opened our eyes to two things. One is His righteousness. This has always been the truth. It's nothing new. When Paul started writing to the Romans, Paul was not the only instrument that God used to give us understanding about what is the righteousness of God. That is, how do we get right with God? It's always been that way. Matter of fact, he quoted one of the Old Testament prophets in verse 17, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So the gospel's always been the same. The righteousness of God has always been the same. And so has the wrath of God always been the same. The way God reveals His wrath has been many different forms. We'll see in this chapter here that it's an unlikely unveiling of the wrath that most people don't normally think of. Most people, when they think of the wrath of God and Him revealing what is the wrath of God, they think of Him opening the ground with an earthquake and swallowing thousands of people like He did to the folks at Mount Sinai. Or he thinks about the plagues that he brought upon Egypt and consumed so many because of the plagues. Or we think of, in the end, on Judgment Day, when all the nations stand before God and He separates the goats on the left side and the sheep on the right side, and then He throws the goats into hell, into the lake of fire. That's how we normally think about God revealing the wrath of God. But the wrath of God has always been front and center of the Bible. God has never tried to cover it up. He's never tried to smooth the rough edges off of it. He's never tried to paint a pretty picture of it. There is nothing pretty about the wrath of God. It is ghastly. It is awful. It is horrible to think about. It is not... has never been, never will be, one of my favorite things to preach about. I just don't like thinking about it because it strikes fear in my heart that God is a God of wrath. But it must be preached. It must be taught because it's part of the gospel, just like grace is part of the gospel as well. So when God reveals His righteousness in verse 17, and when God reveals His wrath in verse 18, I take it that these two subjects are complementary. Matter of fact, I even go so far as to say they are dependent upon each other in order for us to have a full understanding of who God is and how He works, and for us to appreciate them. Both the righteousness of God and the wrath of God must be taught and preached under the heading of the gospel of God. You can't preach the gospel without preaching righteousness. Amen? That's part of it. Nor can you preach the gospel without preaching wrath. That's the same as part of it as well. So the wrath of God will be revealed through our preaching as we preach about the law. This is God's law. This is His holy standard. This is what He requires of us. And all of us have fallen short of the law of God. All of us have broken and transgressed God's law. As a result of that, we deserve His wrath. But also, the righteousness of God is revealed through the preaching of the gospel of grace. Even though we are lawbreakers, even though we are trespassers, God has provided forgiveness for us, not through the keeping of the law, but through His kindness as He pours out forgiveness upon us, especially undeserving creatures. So a healthy, balanced preaching of the gospel of God is you must preach about the righteousness that God requires. It is by faith. It is not by works. You cannot be made right with God by your good works or by your good person. And then that's also equally true about the wrath of God. We must preach and teach the wrath of God. That is, that we are sinners, we are lawbreakers, we are trespassers, and we deserve God's wrath. If he were to do the right thing only, He would send every one of us to hell. Because every one of us have sinned, and every one of us deserve to be punished because of God's righteousness. Well, how has the wrath of God been revealed all throughout the Bible? Let's start from the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to see that from the very get-go, God shows us this side of Him, the wrath of Him, that is stirred up in the garden. The wrath of God. It's not a new teaching. It's not a new doctrine. Not by any stretch of the imagination whatsoever. But the wrath of God is seen in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 6. We won't read the whole story of creation, but here's a good portion of it. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, Well, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Well, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here is an example of God's wrath. In the very early pages of Scripture, Adam and Eve have been told, do not eat from the fruit of that tree. If you do, you will die. And then lo and behold, the serpent comes along, beguiles the woman, entices her, she eats, and then she beguiles Adam, and Adam eats, and Adam and Eve sin, and they die instantly, spiritually. They're cut off from God. The fellowship is broken from the Lord. Not only do they die spiritually, but they are promised they will too now die physically. This is God's wrath. Not only does God curse the earth and curse the woman and curse the serpent, but every time a woman brings forth a child with pain, she is reminded of God's wrath. This is part of the curse that God has brought. Every time a man sweats working, he is reminded of God's wrath. Every time we harvest a crop that is cursed, we are reminded of God's wrath. Constant reminders that sin has entered this world, the curse has come because of it, and one day God's full wrath will be revealed upon man and upon mankind. So here we have it from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. From the opening chapters. That God indeed is a God of wrath. Sin brought about this spiritual death. This separation. And this eventual physical death. As well as the curse of man on all creation in Genesis chapter 3. But where else is the wrath of God mentioned in the Bible? Can you think of examples throughout Scripture where we see God angry with men and pouring His wrath out upon them? I mentioned a couple of them a while ago. The children of Israel were gathered at Mount Sinai. This is after God has delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And what thanks do they give Him? Well, they build a golden calf in His likeness, and declare, this is our God. And what does God do? He opens the ground and swallows thousands of them instantly. How else has God revealed His wrath from time to time? God has raised up wicked nations to punish other nations, like He did Israel in 722 and Judah in 586. God's angry. His anger with His people has been revealed in various, various ways. But the ultimate way in which God's wrath has been revealed for us is on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ takes upon Himself the sins of His people, presents Himself to God to be punished in their behalf. And there, while hanging on that cursed tree, on the place called the skull, the wrath of God is poured out upon His Son. The cross does not primarily demonstrate the love of God. The cross primarily demonstrates the wrath of God. Sin was dealt with. Payment was made. And it was an awful story. There's nothing sweet about Jesus hanging on the cross, enduring the wrath of his Father. There's nothing charming about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering in anguish and paying every drop of pain and misery and suffering for the elect, for his elect. Nothing sweet about that at all. It's bone chilling to think that Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary's tree while his Father, of all people, was punishing him instead of punishing those worms for whom he was dying for. It is the ultimate example of the wrath of God. It's amazing of how people can get Bible stories like that so lopsided and so confused. So how many times have you thought about the wrath of God when you've thought about Jesus dying on Calvary? Probably not as many times as you've thought about the love of God while Jesus hangs on Calvary. And I would think that would be the case. But I want to encourage you to look at the wrath of God. I want you to see what the Father was doing to his Son, that he was punishing him instead of punishing us. And the wrath of God that took place on Calvary will never be repeated. It can never be repeated because somehow God measured out the punishment that was due unto us who should have been on the cross. He got that into a lump sum and he poured it out upon his Son in such a way that his eternal justice was satisfied in a finite amount of time of suffering. How long was Jesus on the cross? 6 hours? 9 hours? How long did he suffer? 6 hours or 9 hours? How long should he have suffered in our place? For eternity. He should have hung on the cross for eternity. And God should have continually punished him over and over and over again, because that's what our sin deserves. We have committed an eternal sin that deserves eternal punishment, but yet God, in some supernatural way, found a way to satisfy his wrath in a mere 9 hours of suffering, so that sufficient payment could be made, not for Jesus, but for his elect. The wrath of God. Normally when we think about the wrath of God, we think about hell. And we properly should, because the Bible talks about hell being the wrath of God. And if this is an uncomfortable subject for you, you don't like to think about wrath, you don't like to think about hell, you might be reminded that, did you know that Jesus spoke, preached, and taught more on hell than he did heaven? As a matter of fact, there's about 5 times more of his teaching on hell than there is on heaven from Jesus himself, from the recorded writings and sayings we have of him in the Bible. We don't have a record of everything Jesus said and did, but the things that we do have a record of, he spoke about hell 5 times more than he talked about heaven. That says something about the value that Jesus placed on warning people about the wrath of God. But that's not the only way that the wrath of God has been revealed. Because in the coming week or so, I'm going to be preaching from verse 18 all the way through verse 32 of chapter 1. And I'm going to show you how God also reveals his wrath, not by swallowing people with an earthquake, not by causing plagues to come upon people, not by doing all those awful, horrible things. But these verses are going to show us that God reveals his wrath. He pulls the cloak back. He gives us an understanding of how he gives his wrath to people by allowing them to wallow in their sins until their own sins destroy them. That's God's way of revealing his wrath. Wicked sinners like us defy God. We, little pieces of dirt, creatures who are made by God, we defy Him. And we think we can get away with that. And one way that God allows His wrath to consume us is by giving us up to sin so that we sin more. And then we get our fill of that and God gives us up to our sin. He removes the barriers that prevents us from going further and deeper into sin. And He allows us to eat our own, to destroy ourselves with our own sins. And friend, if you can't see that happening right now in the United States of America, then you are blind or ignorant or both. God's wrath is present with us right now. Open your eyes and see the destruction that is coming upon our nation is because God has removed the barriers and allowed the perverts and the sexual perverts to keep going deeper into their sin so that it will destroy them on their own. Those who are godless and who want God to be no part of their life, in their family, in their schools, in their government, it's only going to get worse. God is removing the barriers and they're getting deeper and deeper into sin until all will be destroyed. And one day, maybe 1,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries that long, the United States of America will be nothing but a near footnote in the history of God's plan. We think we are so great and that we'll never be forgotten and the world can't get along without us. God will show us who's great and who isn't when He destroys this nation or when He allows this nation to destroy itself. That's His wrath. So we have to teach this. We have to preach it. And then we have to bring it down to everyone's level by asking this question. If you were to die today, would God throw you into hell? Would you go to hell? Or would you go to heaven? Would the Lord say to you, come on in, thou good and faithful servant. Because that's what it boils down to. One of these days you're going to draw your last. It may be today. We don't know. But if you die today, will God's wrath be upon you? Or will God's grace be upon you? And I hope and pray that you say, my sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus. I have placed my faith and trust in Him. He is my only hope. If I make it to heaven, it'll be because of Him, not because of me. I know how to get to hell. I know I deserve that. And I'm hoping and trusting in Jesus to save me from God's wrath. Is that where you are? Are you confident that the Lord has saved you from His wrath? If so, then praise the good Lord. But if not, then what you should do right now is you should bow your heads before Him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Save my wretched soul from your wrath. Help me to make things right with you right now. That should be your prayer and that should be your action. So let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you so much for warning us of the wrath that is coming. It would be an awful thing of you if you had not forewarned us of wrath, if it just caught us by surprise. But we're so thankful that your Bible contains many teachings, many examples of the fact that you are a God of wrath, just as you are a God of love and a God of mercy. But Lord, you will not put up with sin. You cannot stand it. You hate sin. You hate sinners. And you will punish them. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. And it's not because you're mad and you're angry and you're overreacting. It's just a natural positive outworking of your justice. You are a just God. You're a right God. You must punish wickedness. That's what's required of someone who is just. They must make things right. And in order to make things right with sinners, they have to pay for their sins. Or someone has to pay for their sins. And thankfully, you've come up with this wonderful plan where Jesus pays for the sin of sinners and the punishment they deserve. So those of us who have been saved, we're extremely thankful that you have received payment from our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for our sins. And based on that payment, you have declared us to be just. You are no longer angry with us. You're no longer at wrath's end with us. No, you are satisfied. And we're thankful for that. But there are some in here this morning who are still under your wrath. They have not repented of their sins. They've not believed in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this sermon today to awaken them so that they might come to Christ and find forgiveness for their sins and safety from your wrath. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.